is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, on page 991 in your pew Bible. Hear the word of God. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to see her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of Man, the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." The angel left her.
First couple chapters of the Gospel of Luke play out almost like a musical. Seems like you have people breaking into song at a moment's notice, left and right. Mary gets to sing the first song today, and it comes just on the heels of the passage we heard. Only a brief interlude between the angel's departure and when Mary breaks out into joyous singing. And the interlude is a visit that Mary makes to her relative, Elizabeth, who she has just learned is also pregnant. And upon their meeting, the child in Elizabeth's womb leaps up with joy at this sense of what is happening with Mary. And Mary responds to the joy of the one who would be John the Baptist by giving up some joy herself. And so Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for the gift of this word. Well, I don't know about your account, but by mine, the Christmas music has now been playing for 48 days. Back at the start of that, I was still in Kansas City, my family and I, and there's a radio station in Kansas City that starts pumping out the holiday tunes on November 1st. Does it start that early here? Yeah? As the ghosts and witches and candy cane disappear from the shelves, The candy corn disappear from the shelves. The candy canes and the stockings and the Santa hats just slide right in to take their place. And the radios and stores ring with sleigh bells and Mommy's midnight tryst with Santa. A friend of mine posted on Facebook last week, and there it is. I've had to trigger the automatic Starbucks departure rule. When Santa baby plays, Brian no longer stays. I really don't begrudge this deluge of mostly secular Christmas tide that comes down longer than Noah's 40 days of rain. I think I've become like an elementary school cafeteria worker for whom 100 fevered voices is just auditory wallpaper. I really don't hear it that much anymore. Holiday music doesn't bug me, it doesn't thrill me, it's just kind of there. The soundtrack to North America's 55 Days of Christmas. I wonder if I'd notice if Mary sang. It's a glaring omission, really, that Mary's Christmas carol doesn't get any airtime, at least none that I've heard. It might be history's greatest carol. Sung more often, sung longer than O Come All Ye Faithful, Silent Night, and Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer all combined. A vision of what her baby's birth would mean for the world stirred the heart of a pregnant teenage girl. And she poured out a song, "My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." A song about God's mighty deeds. God bringing rulers down, but lifting up the humble. God filling the hungry with good things, but sending the rich away empty. The song about the justice and the faithfulness of God. I'm not sure you get a recording contract for a song like this. At least not for a pop Christmas album. It doesn't fit the mold of the holiday stations. I have to wonder how this song would have sounded at the Lindsay Elementary School holiday concert last Thursday, sandwiched between Deck the Halls and Hawaiian Christmas. It might have felt kind of out of place with its scattering of the proud, its humbling of the mighty, the leaving of the rich out in the cold. Christmas is such a singing season. It's one of the great things about Christmas. Christmas gives the church some of its best music. Each year, the church of my childhood would put on a great big carol singing extravaganza called the Living Christmas Tree. Right in the front of the sanctuary, we would set up scaffolding about 6 tiers high, and the choir would fill it up. It would be decked out in green and red. The choir filled each level, and right at the top, a soul soprano wore a ring of tinsel on her head. And now that I'm a pastor, I recognize what a to-do, all the trouble it took to pull this thing off. I wonder if there would have been that much energy for doing something like that at Lent or Easter. There's just something about Christmas carols. During the closing song of the performance each year, it was Hark the Herald Angels. The basses' faces turned red and veins bulged in their foreheads as they brought home the final verse. Only a stirring of the heart will really make a person sing like that. And I think Mary's heart was racing as she sang that song. She probably hadn't recovered from the angel's visit 3 days back when Gabriel told her that she was going to bear this son by other than natural means. Pregnancy is always big news, but the headline for this one wasn't just the conception. It was the purpose behind it all. This baby who would be purely God would rule over Israel forever. It turns out that this child wasn't just a child developing in Mary, but a whole kingdom that was going to be born out into the world. And so between this weighty word from the angel that Mary actually believed and her spur-of-the-moment 3-day hike out into the Judean hill country, Mary's heart worked overtime both in pumping and in faith. And when she found Elizabeth pregnant, just as she'd been told, and they met, the child who would be John the Baptist leapt up in Elizabeth's womb, and a song jumped out of Mary's heart. It was a moment of miracle, of wonder. These two women, improbably pregnant and raptured with God's place in their lives and God's promise coming over the world. God was pulling off something big, they believed, and not just for them. There was gravity, something almost cosmic about what these pregnancies meant. Mary's carol hits its climactic note with lyrics announcing that God is always faithful to God's promises that stretched across the ages, first made to Abraham, and then year by year, generation by generation, to all the people who came after him. You can almost feel the chills running through Mary's spine as she sang. It is a chilling song. Although exactly how it is chilling might depend on the way one hears it. The song goes out all over the world, and depending on where you sit, the notes might fall differently on the ears. This is a disruptive carol about God's mercy and strength and favor. God's blessing is breaking upon the earth, it says, but to look at those to whom that blessing comes, the lowly, the hungry, those who need mercy, the images don't really feel like a cozy fire in a well-decked-out home and a Christmas tree heaped with gifts at its base. There are a number of words that fit the place out of which Mary sings. Humble state is what our translation said today. Lowliness, low status, low estate is how other translations put it. Peasant Mary is not the only lowly one in this song. There are the starving poor who long to be filled, the victims whose faces keep on getting pushed down into the mud. You get the carol, get the impression that this is a carol that comes out of shanty towns and the projects, maybe sung by people who decide, how should we spend our money this month? Should we spend it on medicine, or should we spend it on food? I wonder what kind of voice fits this song of Mary. Is it something like Billie Holiday's voice, a rough life voice that sounds like it just crawled out of the gutter? Or is it something like Mahalia Jackson's voice, belting out a song of hope before a civil rights march? Or is it just the plain-spoken voice of someone like me or someone like you that opens the paper again and says, how much longer is our world gonna go on like this? Maybe some of you who opened the paper last Saturday noticed what I noticed in the McLean Dealer, that article about letters to Santa Claus. The writer suggested that Santa better have the Kleenex out this year as he reads the letters coming out of the post office in Cleveland. Dear Santa, please send rent money. Dear Santa, my grandma died and I want her back. Dear Santa, what I want for Christmas is my family to have a house. Dear Santa, you don't have to bring me any little toys or clothes. Just bring me happiness. Dear Santa, this year for Christmas, I want an Xbox and an iPod Touch. But most of all, I want my mom and dad to stop fighting and just get along for once. Like these are less letters to Santa and more prayers from the heart. A plea for the world to change, voiced in pencil and crayon. The world has changed. The world has changed, Mary sang. Everything has changed. Everything. everything will change. God has shown strength with his arm. God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down rulers from the thrones, but has lifted up the humble. God has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Is this a Christmas carol? Or is this a revolution song? New Testament scholar Scott McKnight notes that in the 1980s, the government of Guatemala banned the singing of this song, the Magnificat. It was fine with them if people sang Away in the Manger or the First Noel, just not Mary's song. I think they must have heard it, heard that this prayer is subversive, that it gets political, that it is a herald's call, that a new government is coming in.
His kingdom
will have no end, the angel said to Mary. Turns out Christmas isn't just a birthday party. It's an inauguration. It's the celebration of a kingdom. Mary's song has the tune, do we hear it? Of Jesus' ministry. Jesus came into a world that said, you're blessed if you're rich and beautiful. And you're blessed if you're successful. You're blessed if you have people under you. You're blessed if you're secure. And Mary sang a song of God turning all of this upside down. Her songs flowed straight from the heart of God. In a few months, she literally would have the heart of God beating within her. But even before it was fully formed in that child, developing in her womb, Mary's song showed that God's heart was already there in her, pumping strong. Mary's child would grow up and say, you are blessed who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you who hunger, who weep, who are rejected. You will have reward in heaven. He would sing yet more, woe to you who are rich, well-fed, who laugh, who are well spoken of. Where did Jesus learn this? Where did Jesus learn that God's heart breaks for the down and out, for the left behind, for those that others write off? Where did Jesus come to know that God's heart burns against injustice, in which the poor go hungry, and where people who have plenty won't even lift a finger to help? From whom did Jesus learn that God will not stand idly by forever as the powerful push around the weak? And how did Jesus develop faith strong enough that he could believe that the might of God's arm could be flexed in full through his weakness on the cross? It would seem that Jesus was not just his father's son, but his mother's as well. I wonder what song Mary sang to Jesus as she rocked him to sleep at night. Did it start, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. The Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. What would it mean for us to sing this? What would it look like if our lives were to broadcast this song? And what would it look like to include Jesus among those to whom we gave gifts? What if we gave him our eyes, that we might see the world as God does, as Mary does in her song? What if we gave Jesus our hearts, that they might be stirred by the same things that stir the heart of God? What if we gave Jesus our faith, our joy over how God is setting this world to rights, until Mary's song is on the lips of all the redeemed in the heavenly places? And what if we let go of whatever station we think we may have, and we went down to the bottom of the pile and started to sing along with Mary and her baby. Amen.